shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence by means of your personal presence here, Lord. We realize that, though not in this building, you have come down here. As Brother Branham said, that you couldn't want not send an archangel or some servant to Adam and Eve when they fell into problems, and neither have you at this end time left it to somebody else, but come down yourself in order to close off this age of redemption as we know it today. And we pray, Lord, that we honor your presence, that you may feel a home and comfortable here, and we may feel at home and comfortable with you, Lord, knowing all these things have devolved upon us, even standing before the white throne. Knowing these things, Lord, that sincerity and truth have come into view, magnifying grace even more, Lord, and we appreciate that. Now help us as we study the truth as given to us by revelation, which is vindicated. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to continue this morning on facts of our faith. How long, I don't know. We'll continue. Maybe this will close it off. But last week in two messages, we set forth that faith is a revelation given to us by God Himself. And you note that God Himself is Holy Spirit. He is Spirit. And He reveals Himself and His Word. That is, He reveals Himself by manifesting that it is He. You can tell it's the Spirit of God by the way it acts. So you know it is God. It's according to the Word. And He reveals Himself by way of that Word which is vindicated. And also we get to learn His ways in the same manner, so that at this time we find that if we have or have not a part in Him and with Him. Now, thus having defined revelation, and thus revelation is defined, we may quite well accept it then as doctrine. This is the doctrine. And of course, the doctrine contains number one, theology. Then all things else are not necessarily miscellaneous, but pertain to Him of whom is the doctrine. That goes into various types of ology, which the Greek students talk about, but I don't, because I can't remember the seven. I remember three of them, and I'm not much interested in that. But anyway, the doctrine has to say then about God, which is called theology. It tells you what He is personally, what His purposes are within Himself, and also how they concern us, which is most important to us, because we want to know not just about God, but what our relationship is with Him, how we stand before Him. And we have a concern which is not only present, but future, and even eternal. And this is all revealed, and it's in the form of what we call doctrine. And this revealed faith, of course, we've said before, is passive. It is something that is purely a gift from God. In other words, the revelation comes from God. It is given on the grounds of grace. He alone is involved in it. So that the contribution comes from God, while man is entirely a non-contributor and passively receives it, neither adding to it, nor taking from it, nor trying to figure it out, but only believing it. Now that's what you're looking at. That revelation, that revealed faith, is completely a gift from God. It is something that you and I have no part in, as per the giving of it and what it contains. We are not responsible for anything that has to do with God Himself, because God respects no man's person. And you'll find the Bible is full of the understanding that God stands alone and is completely sovereign. He cannot be coerced. He cannot be persuaded by flattery or seduction or gifts. There is no way that you can change God whatsoever. It is a matter of actually accepting Him and what He does to us, with us, for us, against us, whatever. A matter of simply accepting it. And of course, it sounds like it's fatalistic. It is. There's nothing we can do, and we are warned not to take from it or add to it. And we're also warned very strenuously by the prophet in this last hour, vindicated by God, not to attempt to figure it out or to add revelation to revelation, but for wait to God to give it line of precept upon precept, line upon line, here to there a little, until we begin to see it more thoroughly and clearly, which this morning I guarantee you will see things more clearly. Now, with entertaining such a definition, there must come the question of how one is able to receive this revealed faith. In other words, how do you get it if it is strictly partisan, unilateral? God is dealing sovereignly. What has He given us by way that we can receive it? Now, this, of course, is going to be sovereign. It's going to be arbitrary. It's going to be something that God wants. And even though He allowed man to enter into it, to say what God, man actually said what God wanted this people to say, this certain thing, which is back in Deuteronomy, and He put them in a position whereby they said to the Lord back in Moses' day, we don't want to hear from God any longer. Personally, we want you to hear, and then you tell us. And this is exactly what God wanted the people to give back to Him. So He put them in the position whereby they literally did it. Now, this is something you'll find in your own personal life, which we're not going to go into. Now, as I say, this was dealt with in Deuteronomy 18 and in Romans 15, where Moses was thoroughly vindicated before he spoke, and Paul was thoroughly vindicated before he spoke, and you notice every prophet went through the same process. There has to be a vindication that makes this man presentable and what he has to say valid. Now, you know, this in itself is marvelous. And the strange thing is this, that nobody except the elect of God will go for this, while everybody else will go for any Tom, Dick, and Harry who comes up with a bunch of hogwash and blames it on God. For instance, look at the Mormons. Joe Smith, no doubt just an adulterer, a horse thief, and a liar. But of course he had an ace in the hole. If women are nuts enough, several to marry one man, stupid enough, which evidently they are, it was an ace in the hole for the men. Because they get all the women they want, this side and that side. Like fun they do, whole bunch are going to hell. Not because I say so. I have nothing to do with this. I told you, revelation is arbitrary. And the arbitrary way of giving revelation is by a vindicated prophet, and Joe Smith was no more vindicated than a hog out there in the pasture. What about Mary Baker Eddy? Epileptic. Now, though nothing gets epilepsy. But she was mental with it. And she tried to burn down her neighbor's house and her with it. Well, that's a good type. For Christian Science, bring forth something. Read all you want. Read about the Quran. Everybody seems to think because they took the first five books of the Bible, they must belong somewhere in the lineage of Abraham. Hogwash. Muhammad, the report I read on him, he either ate or imbibed in material that gave him hallucinations, or he just seemed to have it naturally. And his God was Allah. So he names God Allah. He doesn't destroy the shrine. He doesn't destroy the black stone. He stands right there as a complete boo-boo. A complete nincompoop. They got a horse standing there and they changed the horse for Muhammad to come back. He ain't coming back. Change the horse every day. And yet people fall for it. But when you lay out the scripture, here's a man that has the signs and the wonders that precede the word. Boop! It doesn't bring any applause. It brings the negative. And they want to kill the guy. Or take him over. They tried to take Moses over. Pharaoh tried to kill him. Did his best, didn't do any good. They sawed Isaiah to pieces. That man wasn't sawed to pieces just because he said, oh, this is what the Lord is saying. Fact. He had to be vindicated. He had to nail something down. That's why Israel didn't like Jesus. He was vindicated. For good work we don't stone you, but you said what we don't like to hear. Evidently, the Christian Science liked when Mary Baker had to peddle, and the Mormons loved when Joe Smith and his tripe had to peddle. So you look around, and people simply do not want vindication. Now, this is not only a principle of God, it is a prophecy of God. So therefore, when he said when a prophet comes, he must be vindicated. He will speak a prophetic utterance, or something is going to happen, thus and thus and so. It's all through the Bible. In the name of the Lord, and that thing come to pass, it is his entree to stand up before you and tell the truth, and you can believe it because it is the truth and it comes from God. Now, that's simple as ABC. Simple as A. No fraud, and there's no fraud to it. Man, come, Joe Smith said, this is a God. Is it a God? Before you open your big fat mouth, give me a sign. Hey, you didn't say the Bible sign. Give me, thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't do it. They can. But you see, it is a prophecy. It is a promise. It is a principle. It is a safeguard for truth. Now, Brother Branham went over like a lead balloon. Pentecostals and organized religion don't care two bits if he had every sign. Well, if the man came sliding down out of heaven on a gauze or mere string, oh, it might rouse their curiosity. But you see, the world isn't full of believers. The world is full of unbelievers. And I tell you again, as I told you before, if it weren't for the fact of the book of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, I couldn't believe this message, no matter how many signs and wonders preceded it. When it all adds up, ain't nobody going to believe it. Because it wasn't meant for them. This is to make a bride perfect. Eight souls. So, all right. You then have a principle in Malachi 4:1-6. The spirit of Elijah positively identified God to the people working through a man called Elijah. Then it identified God through a man called Elisha, being the same spirit, because the same spirits of God, there's no difference in the spirit, it's the manifestation and the outworking that God wants at that time. So, all right, then in the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, you find the same thing prophesied there. Someone's going to restore, and we know restoration belongs to Elijah, according to Matthew chapter 17. And then, in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 17, which all the students, they just gulp at and groan at, and it says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What spirit? Elijah! There's only one spirit mentioned. Ephesians 1:17 is that spirit. And it will come forth doing what? What it did through Moses and through Paul and through Elijah, and do it today, which is a challenge of idolatry. And who's bringing what word? That's all there is to it. Simple as ABC. The challenge to idolatry. Jesus put the same challenge to idolatry. But Israel could not believe they were confirmed in Jezebel religion. Not knowing Jezebel religion, not knowing is true. They didn't know. They'd forgotten it. They had amnesia, spiritual amnesia. They didn't realize that Jezebel religion sent them into Babylonian captivity. In their own land, they had a temple and a priesthood and the Torah. When they came back, they had a rabbinical order and a synagogue and Talmud. They didn't know that they brought it all back. Though Nehemiah and Ezra tried to clear up the show. They got rid of the foreign women. Get rid of some of the bad blood. But that didn't account for the bad blood already there. Didn't account for it. Couldn't do it. See, it kept on going. And so the challenge goes out today toward idolatry. Pure and simple. Okay. Now, that the question is especially essential to this day is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, where Paul mentions already in the first church age, there is another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. And the last church age. Now, this is what people don't believe. Oh, they say, this is just historical. It has nothing to do with the present hour. I understand Jack Moore, a very good friend of Brother Branham, said the same thing. So you come down here to the Laodicean church age, and in verse 16, thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to get shuck you. Because you see I'm rich in Christ with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know. You that vaunt yourself to be in this position, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And the shame of your nakedness appears. I am catching you in your adultery. I am catching you in your idolatry. And you're saying, I am not in idolatry. And you are in idolatry. And I've left you. I'm outside the church. Oh, come on. Go back to Elijah. Spirit of Elijah never changes. That's what he expect. Remember, the Spirit of Elijah was upon Elisha. Three smart, bunch of smarty pant kids came out. Oh, bald head, why don't you go up too? What? You know what? That old boy got mad just like Elijah. Cursed those kids, the bear got him. He did wrong, Brother Branham said. Well, I don't blame him. Man of his stature. I'm going to say nothing. Just stand back and watch. There's a lot of anger in the Elijah spirit. John the Baptist, you bunch of hypocrites, you generation of vipers. Who warned you from the wrath to come? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. The works your father you do. He was a murderer and liar, so are you. Come on. What do you want, a tea party? Prophets of Baal, they killed them all. And when they got through doing with Jesus what they wanted, Jesus' prophecy came to pass. There wasn't one stone left upon another in the temple, and the blood flowed in the streets. Oh, hallelujah. We've got a Sunday school picnic coming up. Bless God. You better believe it, Brother Brandon said was coming on this earth. I don't want to believe it in the sense I believe it. I don't want to face it. I'm chicken in the sense, hey, my God, I'm 76. I've been through the one great big depression. Don't put me through another. But I don't know what he wants. I can always lie down and die. It's getting easier by the minute. A little uncomfortable. But it's not bad when you think of it. How long can you last? You know, let's face it. It's not my will be done, it's his will be done. All right. Now, at the same time, of that condition, let me tell you what happens in Revelation 22, which winds the whole thing up as a what? Addendum. The book is open. The time is at hand. He's coming quickly. It is ready for immortality. Now, at this particular time, the just are just, the filthy are filthy. And those that have gone out to consort with Jesus, the groom, that means the bride, they go to the tree of life. Everybody else at that particular time are classified with the dogs, the sorcerer, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whoever loveth and makes a lie. And then at that time, at the very closing time, at the time of the seals, the Spirit and the bride say, come to him that thirst, come, and his thirst, come, who shall let him take water life freely. And he said, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophet's book, if any man shall add to those things, God will add to him the plagues. If any man take away, he gets his name out of the book of life. So here you are at the end time. In the midst of idolatry, in the midst of a self-analysis which says, hey, we're right in God's pocket, and the Spirit of God says, I have nothing to do with you. There is a group of people that cannot add one word or take away one word. As Brother Branham said, don't add, don't take, and don't try to interpret. Now, in viewing this question, we went fully into the fact of the last day prophet who comes in the spirit of Elijah, which is simply a description of the Holy Spirit, or as Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, not a man, but it comes by a prophet. So there it is. How are we going to get to this place? The prophet does it. Okay. And speaking of this prophet, we saw that he must not only be indicated, that is set forth in the Scripture, foretold, but he must be vindicated to be the same scriptural one that is indicated. We noted that, and we showed how it took place, which was he had Deuteronomy 18, the signs and wonders that gave him the ability to set forth the word. Now then, what is the theology and doctrine of this hour? Because that's part of the revelation. And Brother Branham said the most important revelation is there is one God, you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has God revealed concerning himself and what he is doing? We're looking at that. That's pertinent to us because that's what it's about. And when we receive this revelation, is there any specific act of faith that we enter into? Not necessarily as proof that we believe, but as we try to manifest and reciprocate faith, for since God has moved toward us, is there not a move that we should make toward him? Since he is pleased with us and shows it, should we not also be pleased with him and attempt to show it? Now, as we ask these questions, let us dispose of the last one, which is the one we're dealing with, faith. Is there an act of faith? Is there something we need to do? Is there something paramount? What should we be looking into? All right. To examine what we are leaning on as a people depending upon revelation by grace. Not contributing at all, not asked to do anything, but to believe it. As Brother Branham kept singing, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. And remember, that comes from the time when the angel spoke to Mary, and how shall these things be? It was all things with God present, they're possible, and she believed it. Now, Abraham believed God counted for faith. That's how he got there. Works are great, but they don't do it. Now then, what is the answer in this hour? Because we are constantly plagued with the division of active and passive faith, and where works show forth your faith, and so on. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to deal with that. If God has faith in us, do we not have faith in him? If God did such and so for us, should we not do something back? You understand what I'm saying? Well, Brother Branham did say, you give back to the husband, the wife does, she gives back to the husband what he brings to her. What does God bring to us? He brings to us the revealed word. Now, we're going to go to Revelation, the second chapter, and we are going to look at this thing and understand this perfectly this morning. I trust in a way we've never seen it before. All right, we'll start reading at verse 18 to 23. And unto the messenger, which is in the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, what he's doing here, he's looking. And the feet signify, or brass, which signifies judgment. Now, he is as the judge standing there, and his eyes are full of fire. So you can tell that right there, these are not the eyes of the dove or the lamb. This is the eye, these are the eyes of the outraged judge. This is God in judgment, retributive wrath. I know thy works and thy charity, and that's love and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now he lays it out. These people are giving back to God an active faith of works. In there is love. In there is faith. In there is patience. These are a peculiar people when it comes to work. You'd call these are really manifesting Christians according to what you believe that they should be. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. Now these people that I have up here, now he's commending him. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works are getting bigger and bigger all the time. Yet, the servants That's the ministry in the church, is committed to fornication, which is idolatry. Now watch. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Now this is prophetic. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and give unto every man, unto every one of you, according to your works. Now their works were manifold. The manifold works were works, love, service, faith, patience, more works. And where does it end up? Outside of the definitive revelation of God and true worship, when Brother Branham said, you cannot worship and serve God apart from the prophet, they go into the tribulation and to the lake of fire. I didn't hear any amens, anybody screaming, running around the building, or somebody sitting there screaming, amen, 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 not knowing he's amening. I wouldn't have minded a few amens, because I'm getting a point across we've never got across here before. Your works will send you plumb to the tribulation and to hell outside of this. Because you cannot serve two gods. You cannot be in idolatry and serving God at the same time. You cannot be a spiritual fornication and have communion with Christ at the same time. Now here is where this ends. And there never was a more social-minded church in all the world as at this time when Brother Branham came against it in Jezebel religion. He said, your hospitals are fine. What you're doing is fine, but it ain't fine with God. Now, this is that church that Luther came out of. The roughly 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. The church whose works and love turned to destroying the children of God, the same as Paul did. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. But concerning faith, I was bankrupt. He had no revelation. You don't suffer for your works. You suffer for your revelation. People don't care two bits you in, whether you roll your hair up or down, or you got your skirts waved on the sidewalk and you're tripping over them. They don't care if you hang a bone in your nose. They don't care two bits. They say, well, a little bit peculiar. But you open your mouth and talk about an end-time prophet, the Word of God, you become a stupid gook. You already were a jerk. Only they didn't know it. Because nobody wear hair like that and everything else, you know. People should, Brother Branham said, if you dress up for Jesus. Women want to dress for your husbands. Pick up a magazine. The magazine tell you women dress for women. Pride. Well, that's great. Women dress for women. Men dress for women. Something's wrong somewhere. Now, we can see, especially in verse 19, the works, the love, the service, the faith, the patience, and more works, because of the wrong teaching, the space given to repent is turned down, she commits adultery, and goes into the great tribulation. Now, the Bible is prophesying that this church never comes out and repents. She loses it when Luther comes out of her into Reformation. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm going to kill her children. Who's her children? The Protestant harlots. The Protestant prostitutes. Because when Luther came out, he was still in a form of idolatry, but he was getting back to the Word point by point until the Word revealed under two more messengers, two ages, brings you to where Christ can come on the scene. And when he does, it's got to be the spirit of Elijah because it's a confrontation with idolatry. So here you have the prophets of Baal. You have a church system which has everything in order as far as they are concerned, and positively they are not going to make it. Now notice, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of potter shall be broken in shivers as I have received of my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. You notice that's over there in Peter. And he that hath an ear and heareth the Spirit said unto the churches. There is a promise as this church goes to the end time and people come out of her, my people, they will enter into this and come back and rule with the rod of iron with Christ as they break the nations in shivers. Now, so we saw this, all of these works, apart from a true revelation, go right to the white throne and into the lake of fire, which we see in Revelation chapter 21 to 14, which I'm not going to read. Now, again, notice in Revelation 2, 20 to 21, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prostitute, to seduce my servants, and commit fornication, eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, this is the ultimate of 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4, where they destroy their marriage vow to Christ by embracing the threefold error of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. In plain English, the seeds sown in the first church age was perfect, consummate, absolute adultery and idolatry. That's why it always mentions the shame of your nakedness. Don't be caught with it. Adam and Eve were caught naked in the shame of their nakedness. What were they under the tutelage of? They sold out to Satan. So here is a church that has sold out to Satan. And how did they do it? By man's word given to man to govern man. They put the word of God aside. And the church organized under Constantine, when he gave them the privilege and the backing up, they were able to do it. And the church, having lost its true revelation to God, its theology completely one of idolatry. Now listen, its theology is completely one of idolatry. I don't care if they are talking about Him, and I don't care if they are loving Him, and I don't care if they are serving Him, and I don't care if they got patience. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Now you can do what you want about it. You say, well, that's too tough for me. I can't take it. I love it. I don't like hard times, but I like a hard time with this. I want to have something that's ironclad and nailed down. I don't have to beat around the bushes and find out something and wish I'd never found it. I like what I understand. Completely gone into idolatry, yet believing in God, goes right on in their works, their love, their service, their patience, to the end, and in ever increasing. See? Though this age ends in Luke 17, 26 to 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, given in marriage. In the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, even communism talks in the name of Jesus Christ and said he was a communist. Right, Brother Branham had to admit, if it weren't for the fact he's a Christian, he'd have been a communist. Why? Because there's this desire to have a universe of socialism where everybody's going to get something. America's bound to be destroyed. There's a very few percentage of people who own all the money. And Reagan turned it loose. He said, the corporation, we'll just cut back your profit tax. And so that now you can put more money in industry. And what did they do? They bought up industries and put people out of jobs. And like Smith retires on $1 million a year, he ain't worth $1 million. What's he going to do with $1 million? They're crazy. The old American substance
when it came to industry was this. You make money and plow it back in because you're responsible. You've got to give people jobs. And James prophesied and said at the end time, they will hold it. Now they've done it. You're going to suffer for it. Don't feel bad. Look up to God and say, Lord, I understand that. My patience and my works are in you with the true revelation. I'm not out there trying to win the world because I know no use trying to win it. I'm out there bucking the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to stand up for your word. That's what it means not be ashamed of Christ. Not get out there and hand out tracts and sing songs, everything else to treat. That's fine if you want to do it. But it identified with the word, because that's what Jesus did. He identified with the word, and they loved the works. Oh, they said, get to the graveyard. Feed another 50,000. Make gallons and gallons of wine. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We like that. Bless God. Still the storm. Yeah, we got some hurricanes around here. Still a storm. But shut your big fat mouth. Well, you can see where it is. Go back and tell your old friends what you hear this morning. I challenge you. Brother Balaam said, don't do it. Don't bother. You came out, didn't you? Why didn't they come out? He ain't going to come out. Well, my father's in there. Well, so is mine for all I know. He's been dead for so many years, son. Who gives a rip? You say, man, you're hard-hearted. Am I? What to be hard-hearted? I look at life the way it is. I give up daydreaming years ago. You got a buck, you got a buck. You don't got a buck, you don't got a buck. Get a dollar out of your sleeve. Some blow your nose and dime comes up. Some stupid magician trick. You don't believe in that kind of hogwash. There's no way. Look at over here in 2 Peter what it tells you about that church. We're talking about this church. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's 2 chapter, verse 1. Even as there should be false teachers among you. That's what he said. You got false prophets there and you got false teachers. The false prophetess, the church, is teaching her theology to the priests and to the elders and the ministers, and they're seducing the people. And they're all food, like that Malachi Martin. He said the Pope, he's got the fisherman's ring and something on his head and a gown. What does that mean? I got a little scale in my house, and I love it. It was given to me by a friend, and it's a scale that weighs gold, the dust. I ain't got no gold dust to weigh. Stupid Pope. Some garment makes him something. Hey, during depression I had a potato bag and no potatoes. A flour sack and no flour. A little egg crate and no eggs. Oh, people. The Pope. Windbag. Lying windbag. I prefer Joe Smith and Mrs. Eddie. At least they try to give you a good time. Show me where the Pope ever gave anybody a good time. I'll show you. I want you to tell me. I want you to look up the history. You'll find everything against it. They had their choirs filled with their paramour's bastard children. And some were so deep in incest they had children by their sisters. What about that last big Catholic bird in France that was dropped dead in the house of prostitution? Oh, he was taking confession, was he? I bet he was. You think I haven't read my articles on blood pressure and those things too? You gotta be kidding. You think I stand at age 76 and don't know where I'm coming from, where I'm going? I'm not bitter, and I'm not just telling you the truth. Lay it out there. They haven't got the guts to lay it out. No, they haven't. That's where you got your Kennedys and all that stuff in government right today. The Fitzgeralds and a whole bunch of them in here, and that's just a few of them. Never mind the rest of them. Now, even saying no to the Lord, they brought up and brought upon us our swift destruction. Many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And he writes his book called The Keys of Our Blood. Or the keys of this blood. What blood? You're denying. And through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and damnation slumbers not. For God spared not the angels of sin to cast them down to hell, driven them to chains of darkness, reserved in judgment, spared not the old world, save Noah the eighth person, preaching righteousness, bring in the flood upon the world the ungodly. He didn't bring the flood upon the world the godly. Don't worry, they just rose above it. It was on the ungodly. They messed around. Now this is what Peter tells you. That church back there was given a chance, and they blew it. And he said, what happens, like the true proverb, as the dog returned to its vomit. They went plumb into idolatry. I'm not through preaching yet, just hold on. This is also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 of the Antichrist spirit at the end time and the unveiling of the Antichrist at the same time the Son of Man is unveiled, the Son of Perdition. This is also Revelation 13:11-18, which is the Antichrist that comes out of America, the image set up by him. I believe it comes out of America, but it's the Antichrist anyway from the image. You can read it for yourself. This 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to about verse, whatever, as far as you want to read, then first then Revelation 13:11-18. So we have eliminated the active faith. We've eliminated it. It's there, but that's not it. You write back, you cannot worship and serve God outside of a prophet, which means there must be an absolute vindicated revelation. We eliminated faith. Man trying to answer back to God by works and believing for his promises, yet will end up in total loss except for very few souls, as illustrated in Luke. So now be very careful and very wise and think. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? 2:11-4. Another spirit, that's God himself. Another Jesus, there's a substitute. Another gospel, that is, according to Galatians 1:6-9, what did Paul say? Let's read it. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, I marvel that you turned me down. Whether which is not another gospel, but some would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're going to change it. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. That means word by word by word, because Satan only changed one word to Eve. That we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say son of any man, that includes Paul. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now this church turned it down. So what happens? She goes into desperation. All right, watch. Note the hour in which we live. Israel is God's timepiece. She's back in the land. How she got there doesn't matter. Now, if you're like me, you get articles by these guys that hate the Jews. They're Jew baiters. And they call the Jews Christ haters. They blame it all onto Zionism. The prophet of God said Zionism put them there. But God wanted Zionism to put them there. That's how God did it. The same as he used Nebuchadnezzar to chastise Israel. He's going to use Russia, USSR, to chastise us. That's why they're drawing back now. Time is really closing fast. We could be out of here shortly. Oh, you bet, brother, sister. There's no big time to wait anymore. I believe that Mr. Malachi Martin's right. 91-92, we're into it. The same as Bakra said the same thing about 1991. Israel in the homeland, how she got there doesn't matter. How insecure, it doesn't matter. God is ready to turn back to Israel and destroy the Gentile civilization. We are at the end time of vindicated prophet turned it out and told us. Now, listen to me. What is Christian theology? Protestants, Catholic, Trinity. You got them driving it? You're still a bit shocked, aren't you? The answer is so simple, it's just floor you. We took it to this hour. Idolatry. Idolatry means strange gods, usurping the power of God, standing in God's stead. What is the doctrine of Christianity? Trinity. Then Trinity is idolatry. I don't care how they try to prove it. Trinity is idolatry. The Bible says so. You say, well, I don't care what you say. I just say, can you sit here and say you believe the Bible and believe in the Trinity? Let me ask another question. Does Christianity ally itself with Judaism, calling itself the Judeo-Christian religion? Certainly it does. Absolutely. The answer is yes, 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 and yes. Now, can you sit here and tell me that Christianity came out of the Jews when the Jews did not believe in the Trinity and call all Christians idolaters? Now, can you sit here and tell me that you are a Judeo-Christian, that your religion came up from the Jews, and you are a Trinitarian, And the Jews call you idolaters. Now what about it? You better stop calling yourself a Judeo-Christian. You better just say, I'm some sort of a Christian. I believe in Christ. What I believe in, that's beside the point. I'm a Christian. Well, tell me, where did your Christ come from? Well, it doesn't really matter anymore, does it? It's supposed to come out of David. It's supposed to come out of a certain tribe. Born of a virgin. So what? You don't have that Jesus. You just think you do. Because he wasn't God. He said he wasn't God. He said, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Are you trying to make me God? He said, worship God. Didn't say worship me. Although worshiping is okay because angels worship him. Now I want you to think a second, think hard. What did Luther say about the Jews? Let's find what Luther said about the Jews in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 14 and 16. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Luther, great man of God. I've got no trouble with that. But he said, the Jews must be exterminated. They're Christ-haters. Rome says the Jews killed Christ. I understand the Romans killed him. But they did. The Roman soldiers killed him. But it was all foreordained to God. Now, William Shirer, in speaking on the Third Reich, tells how Luther implanted this in the minds of the people until Hitler committed genocide and attempted to thoroughly destroy all the Jews. And of course, the French and Canadians, many people are saying, those weren't Jews at all. That's a Jewish lie from hell. Because I can tell you right now, the Jews were not in that gas chamber. They were not burned. It was Gentiles. There were some Gentiles there. Believe me, there were Jews. 6 million Jews, I think, roughly. 600,000, one cracked. And millions of Jews literally were burnt. Now, let's go a little bit further. What did the Jews call this pogrom and this genocide perpetrated upon them? They called it the Holocaust. Right. What is Holocaust? It means a destruction and inferno by fire in modern language. But when the Jew calls it that, he goes back to the original, which means a burnt sacrifice unto the gods. Are you a Trinitarian? You can't settle for one God? And the Jews will tell you that the Christians, starting with Luther, decided to decimate him, to destroy them, and Hitler did it, and he's supposed to be a Christian? And Germany a Christian nation? And the Pope wouldn't do one thing about the Jews? Now he's trying to cover up. They're all trying to cover up. But the Jews hit it right. It's a Holocaust, which is a sacrifice to the gods. You wouldn't find one Christian God doing that, I can tell you that. But you can find a blasphemous Trinity from hell doing it.
Amen.
Yeah. And I was very kind when I told the woman from Drumheller her vision of big God, little God, and middle God was three bears. There are three devils is what she was saying, because there isn't a big God and a middle God and a little God. There's one God. So you can see now where the Protestants and the Catholics are. They have literally already sacrificed unto Moloch, where you sacrifice by fire. There were a few Christians that stood up and were counted. But those in authority that could have done something didn't do it. You hear of a little minister here or there. Even, what is it, New Motor that defied Hitler? He had a lot of guts. I don't believe the man's really born again. Ever was, ever will be, for all I know. But you can see where idolatry has taken us. Now remember, I'm standing before the white throne as I'm preaching this message. Now I admit that there's a little leeway in there about the Holocaust. But brother, sister, a Christian nation, German Christian nation did it. No wonder the Jews can't stomach Christianity. But they can neither stomach us nor the Mohammedans. And we have become all a gross imposition to them. Why do you think otherwise God's going to blot them all out? Now let's go to the Old Testament. If you can find one word about three gods in one, or one God in three parts, I would like to know where the verse is and what Bible, what book. Of the Old Testament, 39 books by perhaps 30 different authors, never once do you hear of three gods, only one, one person, one personality. And in the Psalms and the Proverbs and some other books, there is a reference to the Son of God, but never to God the Son. There is no such thing, as Brother Branham said and Adam Clark said it before him, no eternal Son, because sons have beginnings. The very title Eternal Son is a travesty against usage of words whatsoever. God begat, which literally means he brought out of himself a son, just as Paul said in the book of Hebrews. And in every book of the New Testament, you find a direct quote or an allusion to the Son of God, who is not God, but the Son of God, albeit one of a kind Son of God, whereby he is elevated to Godhood, which means he can be worshipped. And should be. The Son of God coming forth from the Father is as when Michelangelo said of the statue David, which he had just sculptured from a marble block, he was always in there, I just freed him. Christ was always in the Father. And what was in him was eternal as per essentiality, but his beginning of his own expression was maybe trillions, God knows you can't call eternity. How are you going to do it? It started. He was birth. God himself giving birth. Many times you look at that statement, it sounds like God himself gave birth to himself. But I don't believe Brother Brand is saying that. God himself let it issue forth. It was a birth. All right. It was this Son of God, not God the Son, who is mentioned in Philippians, the second chapter. Notice, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't say he was God, being in the form of God. You could even put that who is inside the form of God, but doesn't say that. It's that which strikes the eye, the outward appearance. That which has a form, that would be a spirit form. Thought it not robbery, that is a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God, but emptied himself, became of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. What was his reputation up there? His reputation was that he was the one through whom God operated as the creator of the earth and all those other great things that were done. Being found in fashion as a man, notice the fashion has changed, he humbled himself. Even at that point, he had to do something within himself, which he did. He humbled himself, even in this particular position, because he could have stood there and just ran everything. Just like God said to Moses, Moses, step aside, I'll kill all this bunch off, start fresh from you, give you a new wife, a bunch of kids. Give you several wives, no problem at all. He could have imported enough women, start a tribe in no time at all. Moses said, no way. Moses humbled himself. Took himself right down. Perfect picture of Christ. Christ stood there like Moses. You think Moses couldn't raise his voice and seen the great miracles that happened in Egypt happen down his way? Certainly. But Jesus said, I don't have a thought of my own. I don't say a thing of my own. I don't a thing of my own. I just do what God says. He humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him. This is the same also in Hebrews. which he read many, many times in chapter 1, the essentiality of Christ. Hath these last days, God spoke unto these last days in Son, which what is in Son? In the form of Son. He came down and the words that I speak are my Father speaks them in me, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. That's the actual cosmos and those things. Who being the outraying, the brightness, the effulgence outraying of his glory, to express him as a person, as he expressed him as substance, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's what he was. He was literally from the substance of God, the Son of God. Now you go over to John, the first chapter of John, 29-34. The next day John sees Jesus coming, said, Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This even, and then he goes down and in verse 32, John by record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. Now here's the Spirit coming down. What Spirit? Spirit of God. And I knew him not, but he sent me baptized water, said, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and raining on him, is he that baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him, very good, this is the Son of God. It tells you. John was given the clue. When the dove descended, which was the Holy Ghost in a form, lighting upon him, going right into him, not coming out, that's the Son of God. That's not God the Son. That's the Son of God. Look at over here in John 14. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that suffices. And Jesus said, Have I been so long with you, and you not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sawest thou then show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? We're literally one person. By means of this tremendous union, the life of God was completely suffusing Christ. So that what life he had was in perfect obedience, not in competition to God the Father, or his Father who is God. See, now, the works that I do, well, he says in here, it's the Father that doeth the works. Believe me for the work's sake, that is true. Look in John 17, 1-5. These words spake Jesus, lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. In other words, the power of giving eternal life came through the flesh of Jesus Christ, identifying with humanity, taking their sins upon them. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. He didn't say, you and me both, the only true gods. He said, the only true God are you, and me his Son. I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work thou gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, the only begotten goes back to bosom of the Father. The perfect identity. Substance of substance. Now, the Trinitarians are right on essentiality and substance and mind and everything else, but there aren't three gods. There's just one. There's one God and he has a Son. Now, look at 2 Corinthians. Gives you the answer to the whole thing. People wonder why it is, but there's nothing to it, really, in the sense of some great big involved mystery. You've got to go back and forth and back and forth, where you can just simply take the mysteries and have it explained. The 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, all things are of God, you see? All things. Now what? To it. This is how it was done. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed us the word of reconciliation. It tells you right there, God in Christ. How did Christ create the world? God in Christ. All things created by Christ Jesus. See? Now, there is only one God, and all theologians of any position know that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now, they're not talking about the flesh. They're talking about what came into the flesh, after the flesh. They don't even recognize the pre-existence of a Son as a Son. They're trying to make him God the Son. They don't recognize this was the Son. Now that's the one that laid aside those robes, the Bible says he did. Psalms tells you that. He comes down here. That's where Brother Branham said Jehovah reduced himself to a sperm size, a sperm and an egg. Certainly it couldn't be done because the life was there. Doesn't matter what the outside appearance is. It's what's in it. When you begin to consider an atom, what's in it? The power. You take the atoms, a cup of water could blow an awful big hole in a lot of Ohio. And there's atoms that are more powerful than other atoms. When you begin to consider God, like I've said many a time, one glorified man could make this whole world go crazy and take it over in 15 seconds flat, just about. Wouldn't it be great to be a glorified man, hit Russia and go to Rome and watch the Pope do a dance? Well, that's coming. That's coming. I won't do it. I wouldn't be interested in that, get glorified, but it's there. All right, now. Face it. Jesus is the Greek and Joshua is the Hebrew, and both mean Jehovah Savior. Christ, which is Christos, is simply Messiah. That's what it is. Now, let's go to Luke 9 and 20. And let's see the great revelation that Peter had in Matthew 16. And it came to pass, he was alone praying, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say ye the people that I am? That's verse 18. They answered, saying, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets risen again. And he said, who do you say? And Peter answered, he said, the Christ of God. Didn't say God the Christ. He said, the Christ of God. Same as he said, thou art the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. In other words, it wasn't given to them to disclose it to people. Now, so Jesus Christ is Jehovah Savior, Messiah. Call it what you want. That's the essentiality, not talking about the man in the flesh. The flesh is very important, but is what was in that flesh. And even that flesh was different from ours, to a degree. Thus, one can always translate Christ as Messiah, but only with the understanding that Gabriel, the archangel, gave to Zechariah in Luke 1:15 to 5-20, which we won't take the time to read. But in there's a certain verse of Luke 1 and 20, which I will read to you. And it says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things should be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Well, how could the man believe? He couldn't. And he wasn't allowed to believe anyway, because this was to be the sign that what the angel said was true and that he was from God. And just his mouth went out there making signs. They said, the old boy seen a vision. Wave his hands. Dumb for little more than nine solid months. When the boy was born. But you see, there's your principle again of vindication. There isn't anybody can give you the definitive revelation that Jesus is the Christ, that there is one God, and put these things together. Outside, it comes by a prophet. Remember, Christ was the prophet standing there with Peter and those men. Now, having read this, we consider John the Baptist. This was Jesus' birth. I didn't read everything about it. I didn't intend to. I'll read some more later on. But now, concerning John the Baptist, John the Baptist is a sex-born child called John. Different from Christ, was not sex-born. He shall be in Elijah for that hour, as the same anointing of God is on him that was on Elijah, even as it was on Elijah, making it the third time on John, Elijah, John, and the fourth time according, that'd be the third time according to Malachi 3, that anointing for John. According to Malachi 4, would be the fourth time. And according to Isaiah 40, 1-26, this same spirit would be in the land and would be a front runner and a forerunner for the Christ himself, which is the Son of God, which in turn will be God Emmanuel, God in flesh, meaning that God put up his tabernacle in this particular person. As Brother Branham said, all students agree that God poured everything into Christ. So Christ stands there, the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now, with this, notice, something very different about this Elijah John person that's different from other people. He receives the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's not even circumcised. He's not even dedicated. No offering has been made for him. He has not been approved and acceptable. And remember, those anointed in the time of Moses They were adults. Here is a baby born with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, identifying himself with Jeremiah, who was a prophet, known of God before birth, and in the mother's womb dedicated to that particular instance, which means in the period of gestation, he was being formed into a prophet, which is not only a spiritual thing, but it's a physical thing, as Brother Branham proved by the test given. The two brains, the two minds are so close together, they blip into each other. See? That's your conscious and unconscious. That would be also your two motor systems. Now, all right, go back to Messiah now. As we studied John the birth, we go to Jesus' birth. The Holy Ghost was to come upon her, and that holy thing born of her would be the Son of Almighty God. Now, that's also said the same thing pretty well, but even more elaborate, in Luke 1, 26-38. And in Luke 2, 6-35, we find Simeon acknowledging this child and literally dedicating him to Isaiah chapter 53. Now we go to Luke 3 because I don't want to read any more than just a couple of verses, 21 to 23. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, Thou art my beloved Son. He didn't say, Thou art the beloved God the Son. He said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased, and another place, he said, in whom his priest to dwell. Brother Branham put the two scriptures together. Now, let us take note here of what we have read. Luke says, Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she would conceive as the Holy Ghost would move upon her and would bring forth a holy child, the Son of God. And this is exactly what happened as in Genesis. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water and creation began. So when the Holy Ghost moved upon Mary, what happened? Creation began. What was that creation? A seed. That's what the Bible calls it. So, the Holy Spirit brought forth a seed, created the egg and the sperm, implanted in her womb, and thereby she could develop that baby. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. I read an article, whether it's crazy or not, I don't know. Maybe Peter, your friend, could look it up. An MD, but they said that supposed to be a woman is no different from a man in certain areas. And they said it is conceivable that a man could bear a child if the egg was placed within his body and took hold. They'd have to operate, of course, to get the baby up. My God, what would he do with it? You know what I mean? But they say literally there is a possibility, you see, in that particular area there. So what I'm looking at, trying to show you here, that the Spirit, that when everything bringing forth after its kind, and God bringing forth, it isn't any great, why should a man's mind stumble over the fact of God creating the sperm and the egg, and all Mary had to do with it was nourish it. Because if a man could nourish it, and a woman is supposed to nourish it, all she needs is put in there. You've got that by the in vitro. Well, you're doing that now. People can't conceive, so they take the sperm and the egg in a laboratory, and then you put it in the woman's womb, and it grabs onto the wall. Some, you know, births a funny thing. Like women have pregnancies outside the womb. They take the baby away. Some women die with it. So I'm trying to show you this. Why do they stumble? There's nothing to stumble at. The creating of an egg and sperm, that's just the way God does it, bring forth seed. And he wants the seed of the woman. Woman doesn't have seed. How'd she get it? Takes a creation. Okay. Now, and every seed after its kind. Thank God we have that kind, see? Now, this is exactly what we found in Philippians. And Matthew corroborates that account, and so does Luke. And then Simeon, in dedicating him, brings out Isaiah 53. And again in Luke, the third chapter we read, shows absolutely that this is the Son of God. It is not God the Son. And that's the same as we read in John 17, 4-5, right down the line. As we search the scripture, we ended up again at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18-19. God in Christ. It is not Christ who is God. It is God in Christ. And because God was in him, he certainly was God to the people. He was God in that particular position. Now, So we don't lose what we started. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're talking about three gods, see? Not two gods, not three gods, just one God. Is this Son of God mentioned as a living reality, and does he now appear, as in Philippians 2, having laid aside one form to assume another form, which is flesh, and that flesh become a tabernacle of God? Now, is that what we're looking at? All right, now look at John 1 and 14. I'm going to catch up on this. And the Word became flesh. Now, Brother Branham said right here, and who is this Melchizedek? If you make the Word Jesus, then you have three gods. So therefore, this is God, and God intrinsically spirit, going into a form of manifestation and expression, became flesh, the becoming God, and dwelt among us, and we beheld, now watch his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now watch again. We beheld his glory. What glory? The glory of God. Of which Jesus said, give me the glory I shared with you. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So you can see here, this particular one is exactly what Paul was speaking of. Not God the Son, but the Son of God. Amen. The actually outreign, the manifestation. And God indwelt him at the river Jordan and did not leave him until the Garden of Gethsemane. And there on the cross, he assumed the position of a man, a mature man, a mature man, Son of God. And there, his faith, which he had, and how could he not have implicit faith in God? Amen. He remembered way back when he was in a theophonic form. If you and I had that, we wouldn't have gone into sin. Plain English, plain truth. So here he stands, and he's manifesting completely, because God was poured into him. And if God was poured into him, what else could he manifest but God? What if somebody took a hold of you? Let's say, for instance, there's a man sitting here, and a female spirit got a hold of that man. He'd act just like a woman. A male spirit come upon a woman, began to act like a man, and they're doing it all over. So you see, female spirits are getting a hold of men. What's doing it? The hormone injection and those things have changed the body. And remember, the curse causeless cannot come, so therefore males are turning females, and females are turning males because of their bodies. Hey, listen, you treat your body right, you'll get rid of any disease. You mess up, it's going to enter right into you. The curse causeless cannot come. Right. Now, John 14 here, 1:14 says, he dwelt among us. That word means tabernacle. Tabernacle. In other words, God had a tabernacle, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. Brother Branham said, God behind skins. God behind an old badger skin. God behind the skin of Christ. God behind the prophet's skin. Moses' skin. Paul's skin. Then in a lesser teeny degree, God behind our skins. That's why you and I have such trouble. You know why? Because we hate ourselves because we know we're not manifesting Christ. That knocks our testimony on to everything else. But you got to live with it till something happens. Don't give up the ship just because you're a loss. Throw back on the faith of Jesus Christ in him, because that's what's going to save you. I showed you that. Now, he did this for 33 and a half years until he took his life. Now, the key to going to the Old Testament is found in Hebrews, where Paul, under the Holy Spirit, speaking, reveals the mystery of the Son who was declared in the Scripture. That's the Old Testament Scripture. But not understood by the priests. Now, Paul is the one that was a Pharisee. He was way up there in the understanding and the doctrines of the Jew. He was right in this big, you know, the big setup. Now, in chapter 1, 1 to 14, and 2, 5 to 15. how much time we got left? No good. What we'll do, we'll quit here, and we'll start on Wednesday or next Sunday, one of the two, whichever I get up to. I've got a very busy week, but sorry, we'll see if we get back with you. And we'll go into the Old Testament, and show where there was the prophecy of the Son of God who would become incarnate. Who would be the only vehicle that God himself could possibly use in redemption. Because we find he's the only one who ever lived the Word. Many people try to live it. They can't do it. Paul himself mentioned how he could never do it. He said, it's sin in me. He said, if I want to do the things I... He said, and I can't do them, and I can't do the things I want to do, and back and forth. He said, what is it? He said, I'm being controlled by somebody. The devil came right to Jesus, and Jesus said, out of my way, boy. Never blinked an eyelash. He was marred more than any man was ever marred as they whipped him and crucified him. No man suffered like he did because he couldn't die. He had to give his life up. What he went through. He was the only fit vehicle for God per se. And that made him God to the people. So when you looked at him, you saw the Father. You knew the Father. You ate with the Father. You're in perfect contact with what's down the road. But then Jesus gave his life, and his body rose a different body again. And one day the Spirit that's amongst us is going to leave us and go to him again. And that will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. That'll be God in form of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It'll be the whole thing. That'll be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But you see today, it's easy to get balled up on one God and understand. But when you understand what I read in 2nd Revelation and showed what the main trouble was, it ends up in idolatry, the great tribulation. And remember, Elijah has to come to rebuke. He's already done it. And that's where we stand today. We stand clear of idolatry, brothers. Just you hang on to the truth and the concept, and God will help you the rest of it. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us as we study this word. It's just like the prophet said, it gets clearer and clearer, simpler and simpler. It all hinges into what is the truth. And we see it today, Lord, and we thank you for it. And if this isn't the truth, then, Lord, what can we say other than we're very glad we see this much? We see this. Maybe if we're wrong, we're wrong, but I don't believe we're wrong. I believe we see, Lord, what's in your word and begin to understand. And see, all these things come upon the world, Lord, but they shall not come upon us. You said only your eyes shall see them. 1,000 fall at your left hand, 10,000 your right. Lord, that could happen right now anytime. With wars going on, what's going on? Diseases going on, all these things. But you gave us a haven of rest. And we've anchored our soul in that haven of rest, and people don't understand it. It's the revealed word of Almighty God. It's our portion. It's our refuge. It's our foundation. From whence cometh our life. And one day we're going to see that one who brought it in spirit. Crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until that time, Lord, may somehow you get a little glory through our lives. We hope so. Some little things, some little words, some little thing we do, Lord, I don't know. But somehow get glory. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.